Welcome back to the LSCC podcast. We have lots of fun planned for the summer, so make sure you don't miss out by heading to lscc.tv/summer to see the latest schedule. Our next family night is coming up on Wednesday, July 17th at 6 p.m. We'll provide the main course, so just bring your family, some lawn chairs, and a dish to pass, and enjoy a fun night at LSCC. And now Justin is here to continue our series in James.
Good morning, church.
Good morning.
I didn't pick that up quite high enough. Boy, look at that word. Don't you just love it? I mean, let's get real honest here. I waited about 20 seconds to come up on stage. Now, I know you don't want to admit it, but some of you were going, what's going on? Something happened? Is Justin still in the bathroom? Corey, you don't need to look for me. It was planned, okay? Patience. Oh, this morning we are talking about patience. I love that we're talking about this because I'm that guy who has prayed for patience. And it sounds like some of you others have prayed for patience as well. And we know we don't just get patience. It's not a spiritual gift. Nope. It is a training situation where you get more and more opportunity to be patient. I want to share with you one of those opportunities that I had. 2 weeks ago, I was lucky enough to be able to take some of our junior hires down to Niles, Michigan for junior high camp. And I gotta stop right now. And if you donated time or items or money so these kids could go, thank you so much. If you were praying for us, thank you so much, because it was such an impactful week. It was awesome. I got to know some of our students in a deeper relationship than I have had before, and it was amazing. I look forward to the opportunity to do that again. What I want to share with you, though, is I was with junior hires for a week. Yeah, you know where this is going. And if you want to have your patience tested, that is the place to be. Now, my role at camp was, it was twofold. I was the evening worship leader, which was a lot of fun, and if you got to hear a whole room of junior high is worshiping. It will blow you away. It is amazing. And then my wife and I got to lead a small group, and it wasn't just our students. It was just a group of kids from camp, and we led small group in the morning and in the evening. And we had this one young man. His name was Austin. Austin connected with me. Austin was, he was special. He was a really cool kid. But he had enough energy for the entire camp. I mean, that kid did not need to sleep and he would be fine. One of the things Austin did, though, is he liked to get people's attention. And he did that in a form. He had an actual stance. His arms would drop, his head would lean forward, and he would run into you. I found that out the first day. First day, I'm getting headbutt by a kid this tall over and over and over again. And now, if you know me, I've got a pretty decent fuse. And once that fuse runs out, I'm done. And by Wednesday, the fuse had run out with Austin. I was tired of him headbutting me to get my attention. And we had had conversations all along the way. If you need to talk to me, you can, you know, tap my shoulder or you just say my name and I will know that you're wanting attention. And he kept trying to do those other things, but he really liked putting his forehead on people. So Wednesday, I was done. I had had enough. And this is confession. This is usually where I'm like, stiff arm, get away from me, leave me alone. I'm finished with you. But God had this little plan for me. He was going to teach me some patience. And one morning, I was sitting in quiet time, and I was watching Austin, and it hit me. This kid wants to be valued. He wants someone to want him around. And so I thought, okay, the next time I see Austin coming up in his form, I'm going to do something. I'm going to try and give him a hug. And so it was later that afternoon. Here he comes, and he starts about 10 feet away in his form. So you know it's coming. It's not one of these like he gets here and just goes, boom. No, it's here he comes. Here we go. So Wednesday afternoon after lunch, I see Austin coming up to me, and I look at him, and I go, you're coming for a hug. And I thought, yes, this is going to be one of those like pastor moments where he just breaks down and everything pours out. But instead, Austin goes, and he takes off. And I'm like, this is going to be fun. So I begin to chase him around going, Austin, I have your hug. Come get it. Where are you going? And it was in that moment he clicked. Something changed. In small groups, he began to open up, and he began to ask questions and really invest in what we were talking about. And every time he came towards me with his head down, I went for a hug, and he ran away. I never got a hug from that kid. Never. But something in him changed. He was valued. Now that tested my patience. It tested it to a point where I had lost it. But God reminded me that there is something different. And that's what we're looking at with James this morning. We're going to be in James chapter 5, verses 7 through 12. If you want to go ahead and turn your Bibles, open your Bibles to that. And we're just going to jump right in. It says this, dear brothers and sisters, be patient as you wait for the Lord's return. Consider the farmers who patiently wait for the rains in the fall and in the spring. They eagerly look for the valuable harvest to ripen. You too must be patient. Take courage, for the coming of the Lord is near. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. For examples of patience and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, look at the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. We give great honor to those who endure under suffering. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end. For the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned. We're going to break this down here in a moment, but I want to start us off with my first point this morning is this. Have patience, for God is coming to take you home. I'm going to show you this picture here of my daughter. This is Arabelle, my youngest, and we have begun this extremely exciting sport of mountain biking. Now, where we came from, we don't have hills or trails. We have flat roads and corn. And if I don't say this, my mom's going to send me a text later and correct me. We also have beans. Okay. Yeah. But Arabelle there, she's the youngest, and she's getting into the hang of riding a bike, and it's a lot of fun. But she had something happen to her it's probably a month ago. We were riding on the North Trails, and this picture here, we're at the top of Kirby Hill. If you have not done the North Trails or don't know what I'm talking about, the hill is one where you should probably have brakes, especially as a child. It's pretty intense. And we've done this ride several times, and there was no issues. But this particular day, we get down, and my wife and I and my son, we all ride it, and the girls usually walk about three-quarters of the way down, then they'll get on their bikes and go. At the bottom of this hill is this bridge, and the bridge is about wide enough for a vehicle to cross. It's fully covered. It doesn't matter where you ride, you can get across. But there's two raised portions, about an inch and a half, 2 inches, that are raised where a vehicle's tires would go across. Again, it doesn't matter which part you take on the bridge. You just got to pick one or the other, because you can't ride both, especially on a little bike. And this day, Arabelle was coming down the hill, and her brakes weren't very strong. And she hit the lower portion of the bridge, and her front tire was headed towards the raised portion. And you can imagine that tire hit, her bike went this way, and she went off the bridge. The bridge is about 2.5 feet off of a creek bed, and that day the creek was almost dry, which I'm grateful for. But my daughter was hanging her legs on the bridge and her top half and hands bracing herself on the creek bed. Now, she had hit the edge of the bridge with her chest, which knocked the wind out of her. So she began screaming in this terrifying sound. I can't even begin to explain it, because she can't breathe to get air to scream. And she was so scared. And that reminded me of a fear that I had when I was a kid. Now, I loved climbing trees as a kid. I loved it. I would do it quite often. And in fact, you know, before the days of the internet, there wasn't anything else to do. So I'd be out climbing trees, and I remember one event specifically where we were at my parents' friend's house, my mom, myself, and my sister, and it was in a town not too far away, but I had a friend of mine, his name was Ben, I called him Little Ben because he was younger than me, and they had this huge pine tree out in their front yard. And it was, I mean, the branches that went all the way to the ground, it was like a jungle gym in there. It was the best tree for climbing. So Ben and I, we were out after dinner, and we're climbing up in the tree, and we're, I mean, as high as we can go and feeling the tree sway. And then we realize it's starting to get dark. So Ben goes down and I'm following him. And I get to a point in this tree where I'm hanging and I can't see what's beneath me. So I'm feeling around trying to find a branch. I can't find a branch. And then it hits me. I'm gonna die here. Now, if you've ever hung by yourself with your arms from a branch, you also realize it's difficult to breathe, which makes it difficult to scream. So I began screaming as loud as I could for Ben to go get my mom, because I was going to fall 528 feet to my death if she didn't come rescue me. Now, Ben was already out. I didn't know if he was still outside. I didn't know anything. So he obviously goes to get my mom, because I didn't die. I'm still here. And she comes out, and I'm just in panic. And watching Arabelle crash and the fear that was, you know, gripping her, I got to her as quick as I could. But still, there's that moment of uncertainty. And I'm hanging on this tree, certain that I'm going to die. And just when I start losing my grip, my mom's voice hits, and she says, "Let go." I'm like, "You are going to have to make another son if you're telling me to let go. Like, I don't feel you touching me. Come on, like, you gotta grab me." Now, I'm going to stop right here. And just, I was like six, seven years old. I was not 15. I wasn't, yeah, okay, all right. I was a little kid, so let's just get that out of the way. But I'm hanging there, and my mom tells me to let go, and I'm telling her, "No, I can't. I can't let go, because if I let go, I'm going to fall. I'm going to at least break legs." And finally, my grip gives out, and I drop. The 5-6 inches from the ground that I was. Yeah, this is a fun, embarrassing story. But that's, the point is, the fear that had a hold of me from beginning hanging and realizing that I couldn't find something to put my feet on, to take my weight, to the point where my mom finally got there. That's a lot of what we face. Now, that first point, to have patience for God's coming to get us, that maybe that doesn't make sense for you. Maybe that doesn't sit well. Maybe it makes you a little uncomfortable. I mean, think about it. There's a lot of unknowns you're going to face, just like I was facing holding on the branch. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if Ben could hear me, if he was inside or outside. I didn't know if he heard my cries for him to go get my mom or not. I didn't know if my mom was coming. All I knew was I was hanging, I couldn't keep my grip, and I was going to die. Arabelle was hanging over the bridge. I can't imagine what was going through her mind. I can't breathe. My face is inches from water. Is anyone here? Is anyone coming? I mean, if that's our thoughts when we think about God coming to get us, it makes life pretty hopeless. But that's not what we believe as Christians. In fact, there's a passage in Revelations I want to read to you this morning that really identifies a promise that God has made. And that's a vision that John sees of new heaven and new earth. And let's just get into that. It says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, 'Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever.'" That is the promise we have from God. That's what we're waiting on. That's what we have to look forward to. But it can be challenging, because I think there's a few things that we have to have first. I think we have to have a belief in God. If you don't believe in God, then waiting on God to come is kind of counterproductive. You need to believe him, believe in him. The second thing you've got to do is open this. See, this right here, this isn't just a book of stories. It's not a book of rules and regulations restricting you from having a happy life. This is the character of God. This is who God is. And if you don't know who God is, it's really hard to put your trust in him. There are countless pages. Well, they're actually countable because they're numbered. But there are a lot of pages that tell us promises that God has made over and over and followed through on. If you want to believe in God and know his voice, know who he is, and then trust he will follow through with what he says, that might make waiting on him to come a little easier. It doesn't mean it won't be scary. It doesn't mean it won't be frustrating. But if I think back to being that kid hanging on that tree, if I had known Ben heard me and was going to get my mom, and I knew my mom was coming for me, I would have still been a little scared, yes, but I knew and believed and trusted that rescue was on the way. That's how we have patience. We believe in God, we get to know him, and then we trust in what he says. The next point I want to bring us to this morning is this: God is the judge, not you. This is a hard one, specifically for me. This is really challenging because I see other people's faults. And I like to focus on them more so than mine because it makes mine a little easier, right? It's a lot easier to point a finger at someone to take the gaze off of you. And I struggle with this. What James is talking about in this passage about God being the judge and not us, it has to do with each other. And hear me. James is addressing believers. Judging believers. Don't grumble about each other, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. For look, the judge is standing at the door. We believe God is who he says he is, and we know he is coming for us. We've got to stop this bickering amongst us. We've got to stop this fighting, these quarrelings that we have amongst fellow believers. I've got to stop projecting my sin on other people and pointing it out. I am grateful God has patience with me. But we do this far too often. Now think about the last time you got frustrated in church. Was it with a person? Probably. Why? I'll bet you it's because they're struggling with sin just like you are. We've got to start having patience with one another. We're all walking the same path, trying to get to the same destination. We all have different ideas about how to do that correctly, and we're all probably wrong. We're following Jesus. As long as you see that happening in someone's life, what's the point of fighting them? Let's encourage each other. Now, I'm not saying don't speak up and say something when you see a brother or a sister who, you know, is supposed to be focusing on Christ and they're headed off in the wrong direction. Goodness gracious, please. We've got to save each other. We've got to keep each other accountable. But fighting for no reason, it's pointless. And that's what James is getting at, is have patience with one another. And then this is a little out of order, but he kind of addresses this in a different way at the end of the passage. And it's verse 12. It says, "But most of all, my brothers and sisters, never take an oath by heaven or earth or anything else. Just say a simple yes or no so that you will not sin and be condemned." We struggle with this. In this society, oh my goodness, how many times have you asked somebody something and they said, "No, but," or, "Oh, I really wish I could, but I've got this thing going on. I've got to wash my hair later and shave." Yeah, it's just terrible timing. We come up with reasons and excuses why we can't help, when in reality, we just don't want to help. We're just afraid to say it, which makes you untrustworthy. A simple no. "No, I'm sorry. I'm not available for that." That, even though it seems harsh, builds trust. And the opposite of that, making promises, swearing that you'll do something, that builds you up here. And if you don't follow through, that's such a hard fall. That's a level of trust that doesn't get easily rebuilt. A simple yes, I can do this, and a simple no. We've got to be honest with one another. We've got to be willing to take down some of the barriers that we believe will protect us and be open so we can work together, united. Listen, church, hear me. We are not going to change anything in Marquette if we're fighting here and we're dishonest with each other. It's not going to happen. I don't ever want you thinking that I've got everything together, that I'm perfect, because thank God he doesn't require perfection, just progress, just moving forward. Because if he was requiring perfection, I need to resign. I'm not perfect. I struggle, but I'm always seeking after him. I'm always focusing on him. And I will do my best to follow him. The last point that I want to bring to us this morning is this. God is at work in your life. James addresses this in verse 11. And he's talking about struggles, trials, suffering. And here's what he says. For instance, you know about Job, a man of great endurance. You can see how the Lord was kind to him at the end, for the Lord is full of tenderness and mercy. If you don't know the story of Job, I'm going to sum it up. And if you are a person who likes detail, sorry, there's a whole book of the Bible. It's titled Job. Feel free to read it for details. Job is this, he's this guy, he's extremely wealthy. He's very blessed with his family. He's got a big family. He's got a lot of servants. Everything is going great for Job, and he honors God all the time. He's great at keeping his focus on God. And there's this exchange that happens between Satan and God. And Satan's, he's running around and he's checking people out, and God and Satan cross paths, and God's like, hey, have you seen Job? He's pretty awesome. Satan's like, of course he's awesome. You've blessed him with everything. He's got nothing to complain about. You take that stuff away from him, he'll curse you. And God's like, deal. Try it. Seems a little harsh on Job, but I think the story is more for us, right? But Job goes through this series where his family, he loses his kids, they die. His wife abandons him. He loses all his property, his wealth. He ends up living and on the side of the street, and all his friends are telling him to just curse God and get it over with, and maybe that'll fix everything. And Job says, no, I won't. That doesn't stop Job from being frustrated with God. There is like 6 pages of Job yelling at God, right? It is intense. But he never turns from God. He never curses him. He keeps his eyes focused on God. In this whole process, we see Job remain faithful to God. He holds his patience with God. Through suffering, through trials, because he believes in God and what he says, and he trusts his promises. He has seen God be ever faithful, and he knows that even in the suffering and the trials, he can make it through because God is God. So can we. Have patience through suffering. Have patience through difficult times. It will pass. I want to stand on a soapbox here for a second. And if you don't know what a soapbox reference is, then you are pretty young. Get up on my platform and I'm going to preach at you. All right? I want you to hear this. Men in this church, this whole idea of manhood, of courage, being that you bottle up your emotions and that you go lone wolf, that's a lie. It's garbage. You were not created to be alone. You were created for community. And I know I'm getting a little harsh. Marquette is a totally different area from where I come from. It's like y'all are on your own. We don't need you. We're good. But that's a lie. It's a lie that this world wants you to believe, because when you are alone, you are weak. They've told us that that's strength. They've told us to be alone is strong, to hide your emotions. Real men don't cry. It's a lie. It makes you weak. We were created to be together, to support one another. The Bible says, as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We are meant to support each other, which means we got to be open. It's okay to talk about the difficult things in our lives. It's okay to admit that we're failing at something. It's fine. I'm going to be so bold as to say it's okay to cry. It's okay to feel, to be upset, because in your emotions are stored power that will connect you to other men who will raise you up, help you through, and if you're able to share what's going on in your life, you can save another man's life. We are doing a disservice to the younger generation by raising them up with this false idea that manhood means that you never connect with someone, that you are on your own, and you keep everything bottled up. And for those of you who are of the older generation, and by that I mean older than me, please hear me. Do not abandon my generation. We need men to call us higher.
Amen, brother.
We need men to raise us up, to show us what it's like to be a real man of God. And if you have walked that path and you know where we need to go, please partner with us. I'm so sick of watching the older generation leave church after church after church because they don't like the way the younger generation does something. I'm sorry we have different ideas, but goodness gracious, you've got to walk with us because we're going to fail, we're going to fall face first, and if you're not there to pick us up, we will stay down.
Amen.
Walk beside us. I know we're frustrating. I do. My goodness. All right. We're frustrating. But we're not meant to be alone. And we need you to lead the charge to show us what it is to be real men. Ladies, I have watched this church have a community for women that is so powerful and inspiring. And I'm so glad that you are involved. I thank you for doing that. Please continue and show these young ladies what it is to have a community. But men, if you have stuff going on in your lives that's challenging, take up the torch. Start leading by example. Sorry. It's a tough topic for me because I so long for that, and it's so rare to have an older man pour into you. It really is. Thank you for having patience with me.
Thanks again for joining us, and don't forget to stay up to date with the latest information at lscc.tv. We'll see you next week.